We'll be reading from Luke 13, 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those 6 days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name's Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team. Hey, our oldest child just started preschool, and on our walk to preschool, I've learned to leave a little bit of margin, because although it takes me just 5 minutes to get there, it takes her longer. As well it should, when you consider just how many wonderful sticks and pine cones and squirrels there are to admire along the way. So you've got to learn to savor the walk to preschool, because very often the best journeys take time and they take attention. Time and attention cost us nothing, and yet they cost us everything at the same time. And that's a life of faith. Giving our time and attention to God and others costs us everything. A little like that patient meander to preschool, we've been on this slow journey making our way through the Gospel of Luke these past couple of years. There's four what we'd call biographies of Jesus, and they date back to the first century. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, which we're in, and John. They're called Gospels, which means good news. So the first thing to keep in mind when looking at these biographies of Jesus is that for 2,000 years, people have discovered good news while reading them. Bad news, as we know, is everywhere, always has been. But the Gospels tell us that what's bursting through Jesus' life is good news, a profound sense of healing, of hope for all creation. But you have to pay attention and take some time to really hear it. The episode that we just read is one of those surprising good news accounts of Jesus' life. At this point, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do something he clearly feels is really important. And from our historical advantage, we know this to be his death. On the road, he interacts with all kinds of people, interactions which reveal things about him and reveal things about those he comes across. Jesus doesn't so much meander towards Jerusalem. He's got a very clear purpose, but that doesn't stop him from taking time and giving attention. Jesus is a character who's always full of both purpose and patience. To him, those two things, purpose and patience, they're not mutually exclusive. So as was his custom, Jesus turns up at a Jewish synagogue, place of worship. He's gained this reputation as a formidable teacher. As this service is going on, Jesus notices a woman who is seriously physically incapacitated. She has a diagnosis which is really difficult for us to understand at this historical distance. It's hard to read much into why or how she is oppressed as she is, but the point is clear that this poor creature is in a bad way, and she's been a bad way for a very, very long time. Jesus, we hear in the gospel, notices her. And he doesn't just take notice of her, but he attends to her. He heals her, which is another reputation that Jesus has gained. Most anywhere Jesus goes, unwell people are made well. Captive people are freed. One writer describes moments like these in the gospels as flashes of compassion from Jesus. At times when you read the Gospels, It almost seems involuntary from him, at very least compulsive. For Jesus, there's just this healing and life that's constantly spilling out of him wherever he goes. But it's not just an outpouring of compassion, as we hear in that reading, not just a feeling for the helpless that Jesus has in this moment. Jesus also has the means to do something about what he's moved by. He has the means to do something about which he is moved by. And in the Gospels, that comes across as authority. So this woman is healed mightily, and she praises God. And you can imagine the joy and the relief after 18 years of suffering, of being bent over double. Now, I've heard my fair share of good communicators, but I've never heard a TED Talk speaker pause mid-axiom to heal someone of cancer or dementia. But the Gospels tell us that Jesus did this kind of thing all the time, and with such self-assurance, so much so that they couldn't possibly get every incident down on paper. He did this so much. So a story like this asks us if Jesus impressed people because he was a wise teacher and a good example, or because of his strange confidence in facing up to any sickness or evil and easily besting it. The answer is both in the Gospels. The Gospels show Jesus as having an authority like nobody else around him in the way he speaks and in what he does. And so it looks as though Jesus has total right in the world in which he inhabits, which makes him a strange but deeply compelling figure in history. The other day I was turning left on Glover Road across traffic, and kind of mid-turn, a police motorcycle came hurtling toward me, and the officer shouted at me to reverse out of the intersection, something that I know personally is a road violation to reverse out of the intersection because that's how I failed my first road test, but that's another story. Anyway, while I was reversing, along came this big police convoy of bikes and trucks, and they came rushing past, and then just like that, they were gone. I was a little shocked, and I was also really kind of miffed. I didn't like being yelled at. They were certainly going over the speed limit. They were moving pretty quick. And what was so important that they had to barge through, inconveniencing all of us? Who did they think they were? Well, then it dawned on me. Well, they think they're the police. And in a situation like that, they can do what they like. They had the authority that I don't have. And so in my little Mazda, I obliged. Who does Jesus think he is? That's the question at the dead center of all four Gospels. And once we've asked that question, not minimizing Jesus as just a great example or a great teacher, you begin to see him more clearly. And once we wrestle with the question of who Jesus thinks he is, that question is then turned on us by Jesus in the Gospels. And he says, "Who do you think I am?" Back to the episode. There's other stories in the Gospels that are similar to these, where people turn on Jesus after he's done something a little out of the ordinary. And they say, "Look, you can't just go around doing whatever you like. Who do you think you are?" And here, the synagogue manager does a similar thing, but he doesn't have quite the stomach to scold Jesus directly. So he goes kind of the passive-aggressive route. He scolds the people that are gathered more broadly. But his words are also indirectly directed at Jesus. And that makes sense. You know, one scholar points out that you can imagine that there was some awkward and ego-bruising moments for leaders in these village synagogues when Jesus turns up with such authority and wisdom. But there's another point being made here, because in this story, the leader of the synagogue gets irritated that the people are turning up in the hopes of being healed on the holy Sabbath day, when no one should be working, including, he thinks, healing work. And this is where things get interesting. So steeped in how things should be done, in the rules that keep life moving along in an orderly manner, the leader of this synagogue has missed the whole point of the Sabbath in blinding fashion. Not only is he callous and can't celebrate the obvious blessing among him, the obvious blessing for this person in his village, He's blind to what the healing means and to the one who's bringing it. So in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the Sabbath day is described as a day that God rested or resided in his creation. God finished his work and then he resided within it. And one writer notes that this may have been the most godly Sabbath day in this synagogue's entire history, where God in Jesus was residing and blessing. So this story, like others, is a signal that the good news in the flesh was being let through the door of Jesus' life into the ordinary world around him. And Israel's leadership at the time was missing it, evidenced by this synagogue leader. God's turning up and they're tuning out. Of course, the reaction from the synagogue leader is kind of almost absurd or comical from a distance, the way that we read it. It's like something out of a Monty Python sketch. You can't just go around healing people. We've got rules, you know. Can't they see who Jesus is? Aren't they moved by his compassion, in awe of the healing? But Jesus doesn't really get into that. He's focused still on this woman and the lack of compassion that is shown, as well as the double standard. Effectively, he says, if an animal can be given water on the Sabbath, do you expect me to withhold compassion from this poor human creature? And at this point, we're kind of with him. You tell him, Jesus. You put these stuffy religious types in their place, trapped in their silly little rules that they can't make a little bit of room. How myopic are they? Don't they have a heart? You know, we sit atop our high horse, imagining that we don't have rules, that we don't have regulations, that we don't have traditions and obligations that we have to meet in our day-to-day lives of how we think the world is ordered, how we keep the world moving. We presume that we don't have double standards. But if you follow Jesus long enough, he'll interrupt our status quo, and he'll call us to reevaluate our priorities also. Missing the point of God's presence in a moment is easier than you think. After all, we've got places to be. We've got stuff to get done. How attuned are we to the arrival of Jesus' kingdom in our little kingdoms? Well, the government of Pakistan really should have been more prepared. Surely we can't help everybody all the time. People in addiction, you know, they've made their choices, and maybe if they took a little more responsibility, they wouldn't need a handout, and we wouldn't have an overdose crisis to begin with. I know that my grandparents came here for a better life, but we can't let everybody in, can we? How much longer do we have to hear about the dark side of colonialism? I didn't work in a residential school. And isn't oppression just a part of history? Can't we just move on? Heartlessness can take subtle forms. But here's the thing about Jesus. He's not heartless like we can be heartless. Jesus sees people and he attends to people. Sometimes we can then be a little embarrassed at how callous we are when we see the mercy of Jesus on display and we see our double standards brought into light. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean we can't be cold-hearted. There's a psychologist named Diane Langbird, and she writes in her book, Redeeming Power, anytime we confront vulnerability in a newborn or in a confused teen or a person hungry for love and attention or a sick or weak or impaired person, what comes out of us tells us about us. Are we compassionate, protective, or are we exploitive, feeding off the vulnerable to meet our own needs? What comes out of us tells us about us. So this story also serves to tell us that if our reactions are less like Jesus, we need healing too. If we're without compassion, if we're struggling to find a reaction of mercy, we too are bent double, incapacitated by the evil of self-centeredness. Jesus comes to free us also with powerful words, like words in this passage. Strong words, but they're healing and truthful words nonetheless. So this is one of those stories in the Gospels which reminds us that, well-intentioned or not, humans are capable of missing the point, but Jesus never does. In the words of John's Gospel, Jesus is always full of grace and truth. So we should expect plenty of moments with Jesus, actually, to be told the truth, even if it's ugly, and be shown grace, even when it's hard to accept. There will be days with Jesus that we discover we've been delusional and unmerciful. Thankfully, Jesus loves us enough to take us as we are, but too much to leave us as we are. He even loves us enough sometimes to call us hypocrites, to hold up a mirror to us, not a selfie filter, but a mirror, so we can see what we really look like. Do you hear yourself? Sometimes I wonder, Jesus is asking us. That's a grace, even if it's a hard grace. It's truth and love, which we don't need to hide from. It's good to admit that we're backward and we need Jesus to turn us the right way round. Our part is just confession. His part is reorientation. Now, we should say that in this story, not everybody missed the point. Luke tells us that people around were delighted with the wonderful things Jesus was doing. So it's possible that our hearts might be hard to Jesus and others, and it's possible that we'll welcome God's onrushing kingdom with joy. So what do we do with that? What does this episode tell us? First, there's this. It's a good reminder that Jesus takes his creation seriously, which means he takes human dignity seriously, even if we don't. And not only does he care, he has the power to change things, to heal, to restore, to bring hope to the totally hopeless. Jesus is full of good news, and Christians believe that that good news is still breaking into the world today, even on this Sabbath day, maybe through our lives. So if our view of faith or God is missing that main point of good news, that Jesus brings hope and healing, even now, even through us, we need to take another look at Jesus. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is among you. Another thing that we can take from this story is that God loves his creation, his world, more than we do. And there's a peace that comes with admitting that. Someone once said, "I have two pieces of good news for you. There is a Messiah, and you're not him." So it is helpful to confess that we can be callous and hypocritical. Again, our part is confession and his part is reorientation. We need Jesus to keep us the right way round. Rules and regulations won't do it. The sheer force of human will through social action won't do it. We need the authority of Jesus and his good news for all people everywhere. We need to be refreshed and reoriented by Jesus ourselves daily. And then we can grow up into Jesus' likeness with expanding hearts that put flesh on the bones of godly compassion. It's understandable if we want to try and isolate ourselves from the suffering and the pain that the world writhes in. It's tempting to avoid the stories of residential schools. Now, surely our Canadian history can't be that checkered. It's easy at times to wash our hands of the stories coming out of Pakistan or Cuba or other places that are in dire straits in the world. But Jesus sees people and he doesn't distance himself from human suffering. In fact, the gospel story is that he carved a path through his own suffering to life for us all. So as his followers, we can't fall prey to the evil of keeping the suffering of others at arm's length because it's a bit untidy for us or doesn't touch our immediate sphere. Like Jesus, we have to take his creation and one another seriously and let the kingdom of God break through our lives when possible, being willing to be conduits of healing and hope. And those moments might seem inconsequential in the moment, what we can give or how we can listen or what we can do. Like the healing of this one woman in this one small village in the first century. What difference is that going to make in the world? But that's Jesus' point in the passage that we're going to look at next week. The kingdom of God starts out like a tiny seed, a bit of yeast in the dough, but remember, it grows. So we, in hearing that, can listen how we can. We can help how we can, and we can trust that it will all pour out into something. Like Jesus, we can move through the world as good news people, which means we're willing to pause our agenda and to see the person across the room desperate for a flash of compassion. It takes time, it takes attention, kind of like that walk to preschool. It's not a meandering without purpose. It's not full of unnecessary interruption. A life of faith is one of purpose and patience, and it results in mercy. So Lord, in your great mercy, we do our part and confess that we need you to turn us the right way around. Tune us to the frequencies of your kingdom. Reorient us around yourself so that we can be good news people this very week. Lord, as the mug says that we're handing out to volunteers, let us serve humbly in love.